Well, good morning. Greet you all in the name of Jesus this morning. It's good to be here again. I've enjoyed hearing the Sunday school lesson, and Jonathan had the youth up here this morning, and he was talking about the Spirit, and I was thrilled with that because that's where we're going to go this morning a little bit, and I thank you, Tim, for those devotional thoughts, thinking about our hearts. It's up to us and the kind of soil that we have, and this morning, youth, I'm going to try to keep my eyes up here because there's a lot more people out there than has been, and so that almost gets kind of more scary to me. I don't think that was proper English, so then that even gets scarier yet when we start messing up that way. But you notice Jonathan said something about I'm long-winded, and then he asked, well, would you be okay with me preaching for hours? But the ministers kind of thought we should quit at noon, so that gives us 1 hour. So I don't think... And then they said something about this little thing, it'll shock me. And guess who's running the sound system this morning? It's my brother-in-law that said I was long-winded. So, no, me and Jonathan, we do get along okay. I enjoy our relationship. So we're going to go ahead and get into this. I've enjoyed the study, the messages. One thing you have to understand, just because I'm the preacher doesn't mean that I understand all of God's Word or I understand everything about God that there is. I'm still learning. And in fact, usually when I'm up here, I understand that I'm still learning even up here as I'm preaching it. It speaks to me. God speaks to myself, and then I even have to go out and practice it. And that's probably one of the hardest things that we as preachers have to do is we have to practice what we preach. It's pretty easy to say it, but then to do it, to go out and do it. And so, very good devotional there, challenge that we had. Just a reminder, a little bit of a refresher here, maybe for those that haven't been here, you can kind of catch up with where we're at. It's been mentioned, our theme is, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And that's a question the psalmist asked because he was looking at how great God is, and he said, who are we that thou art mindful of us? And then we have went into different topics, titles. The three messages we looked at so far was the first was God's desire to dwell with us as creation. We looked at, however, since the fall of man in the garden, God made a way that we could still dwell with him. Through the tabernacle, through Solomon built the temple, and so on. And then we looked at how Christ on the cross made it possible to dwell right within us as man. The second message was God's desire to transform us into a new creature. And that's when we had looked at the position of us as man on our own. We are weak. We will fail. We cannot live out God's law perfectly. And so we had looked at that it's God's desire to transform us into a new creature. And we can't do that on our own. We have to have him do it for us. And the third message, we looked at the idea of God's desire to forgive us. We saw there's two types of people. One type will feel they do not need to be forgiven. They haven't done much wrong. The other type realize they've been forgiven much. And the end result is the first type will only love a little. They won't serve God to their fullest. They'll only love as much as they feel they've needed to be forgiven. Whereas the man that's been forgiven much, he desires to serve God with love in his heart. So then we come to our fourth message, and I've titled it, God Desires to Quicken Us. And when I was trying to put this message together and figure out where I wanted, I thought at first I was going to call it God's Desire to Help Us Obey. And that probably would have worked, but it just wasn't quite fitting. And as I began to look into this and I was reading some scriptures, I came across John 6, verse 63. It says, it is a spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And that word quickeneth means to revitalize, to make alive, to give life. So that kind of pushed me in the direction I wanted to go with this last message. I wanted to think on the thing of how works correlates with our salvation. You see, many times I feel that we say we can't be saved if we don't obey. So then the tendency becomes to focus upon how good I can obey, and then that focus draws to this acts of obedience, and it turns our focus away from what Christ did on the cross. We talked about that a lot, that Christ's blood on the cross and what he did for us, that is what makes us holy and righteous before God. And I believe the thought process of me obeying is what brings salvation actually considered what Paul would have called the bondage of the law. I would say today we see the frustration of many Christians who've been living under the kind of salvation of I'm going to obey and then I'll be better before God and he'll be more pleased with me the better I obey, and then we fall and then we're miserable because we're not pleasing God again. But then they may come to a realization that salvation is through the blood of Jesus and not by how good they can obey God's commands. Because I think what we've done is we've created dependency upon the church rules, the church standards, the dependency upon the ability whether or not I have my devotions in the morning, and it makes me feel I am saved because I'm doing all of these things sometimes. But we get focused on our actions instead of what Christ did on the cross for my sins. In one way, we start to say that he needs me to obey to complete his plan of salvation. But that's not true. Am I saying that obedience is not important? Not at all. But you see, I was young once too, and I know the struggle of obeying and doing the things we're supposed to and the temptations that come our way, the flesh wanting to do what it wants to do. And I always thought, well, if I just obey and never sin, then I would be saved. And as I've studied God's word, and I'm far from understanding all of it, but I've had so much to learn yet. And I know it's a lifetime of learning as you live your Christian life. But as I've seen many people decide, they no longer want to uphold what they've been taught. The principles, we could say, of the Anabaptist church. The things they were taught, they seem to become little value. Seems they push it behind them and they say it's freedom. I find blood of Jesus as my freedom in Christ. Which is true. Salvation brings about freedom. But they say then none of the rules or principles apply anymore. And so the question I felt my thinking is, what is the works of obedience? How does all of that fit into the Christian life? And I'm not saying this morning that you have to be a Mennonite to make it to heaven, but I also want you to know that if you've grown up in it and you understand the principles behind why we do these things, it's good to just dismiss it because we read that salvation is through the blood of Christ. But I have a desire for you as young people that you could understand how your obedience and loving service to God fits into the Christian's life. It is a part of the Christian's life. I don't want you to struggle with your understanding of salvation. I don't want anyone to live in fear that they're not saved. But I believe when we come to a better understanding of God's plan of salvation, a better understanding of God's desire for us as his creation, then the struggle of having to please God will go away and be replaced with a heart desiring to please God. Do you see the difference? If you have to do things, you won't do it out of love for God. But if you desire to do it for him, it's because you love him, because you see that he loved you first. That's the difference. And so if God desires to dwell within us, knowing that man on his own, God knows this, man on his own cannot attain to his true holiness and his righteousness. He also knew that we needed Jesus as our Savior. He knew that man needed to continue living and walking in righteous lives, in righteousness, while we're still present in this evil world. And there's an enemy that wants to destroy us. So we have all of that, and God knows all of this. And so God in his wisdom knew that man needed help in living out righteousness. And so what did God do to make this possible for man to live in a way that is pleasing to himself? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read verse 7 through 10. It says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. These are probably some of my favorite verses. There's so much in here that explain the Christian life. Not just salvation, but even how the works go along with it. And even shows us how much God cares for us. It says, in the ages to come, he's going to show us the exceeding riches of his grace towards us as men. That's his kindness toward us by sending Jesus. None of us deserved it, but he did it because he wanted to. And so without this act of kindness and the grace of God for you and I, we'd still be lost as the sinful man in that separation between us and God because of sin. But he tells us it's by this grace of God that you are able to be saved when you place your faith in the blood of Jesus. It has nothing to do with me being a part of that saving power, except that yes, I make a choice to believe in it, but I'm not saved because of anything that I've done. You look at verse 9, he says, not of works. Or a man could boast about his salvation. But you and I have nothing that we've done that caused God to desire to save us. It wasn't like God was sitting up there looking down upon mankind. He thought, now they've done good enough. Now I can save them. No, it wasn't about that. And you come to verse 10, and it says, we are his workmanship. First of all, we were created of him as man. But then also the part about being transformed into a new creature. And another part of this, being transformed into a new creature, into this new man, is that it says, unto good works. And that's the part I want us to catch this morning. So even after salvation, the good works that you are to be doing, the acts of obedience to God, they're not even going to come from you just disciplining yourself in the Christian life and just trying to walk better. It's still not about how well you can walk in obedience. He says we were created unto good works because of Christ. He says that God had ordained that we should walk in them. So it was God's plan. It was all a part of it. So God's plan was that he would equip us. He would create us for the purpose of living righteous lives. Yes, we have the choice to believe in Jesus. We have the choice to put our old man to death. And we have a choice to allow our hearts to be transformed and to be made alive. But the being made alive does not come from the power of myself. It comes from the power that is within the believer. Remember, we are his workmanship. And so it's God's desire to transform us, and it's his desire to quicken us, to make us alive. And so how does he do this? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to read 4 through 6 and then jump down to 17 and 18. This is Paul speaking and says, such trust have we through Christ to Godward that we are sufficient, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now let's go down to 17 through 18, it says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so Paul, here he's writing to the Corinthians, he tells them that there is the, they are the apostles, the ministers of the New Testament. They have confidence, a trust that is steadfast and absolute through Christ. He mentions we are not sufficient of ourselves. Even Paul said this. Paul, who was such a great missionary and taught many different areas about Christ and the gospel message, yet even he himself recognized that he is not sufficient of himself. But rather, their ability to be able to serve God was because of God himself. He said the ministry wasn't of the Old Testament law anymore. That's not what they were supposed to be going by, but rather now it's the new gospel message that they were preaching. And you notice he said at the end of verse 6, the Spirit giveth life. And when you go down to 17, it says, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's freedom from man having to obey the law on his own power. The Spirit becomes the enabling power within the believer. Verse 18 tells us that in this life we behold the glory of the Lord as though we're looking in a mirror. It says as believers we're changed into the image that we're viewing in the mirror. And so the Spirit reveals Christ to us. And that's the image we see. And it says we're changed from glory into glory. But that image of glory that you see is not about you and how well you can do. But you look at the phrase of verse 18, he says, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's what's going to change us from glory to glory. The Spirit of the Lord. God desires to transform you and to make you alive. And he does it by the Spirit that he puts within our hearts. Does this mean that when you become a believer, you'll never sin again? Does it mean that your life becomes totally blissful, never to be against the flesh of the old man? Does it mean you never have to make a choice again? Or does it mean that you can't ever fall away and turn against the Lord? Do you just somehow become a puppet for God now? The answer in simple form is no, none of that is going to happen. But seeing that we are changed from glory to glory into the image of Christ by the power of the Spirit, that tells us in order to win all of these battles against the enemy, we must make the choice to cry out for the help of the Spirit within our lives. And he's been made available to everyone who believes in the blood of Christ. Jesus said this in Luke 11:13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So your Father desires to give you the Holy Spirit. And I believe we receive the Holy Spirit at the time of salvation when we accept God's gift. But then also I believe that part of walking the Christian life has to do with asking the Father to give us his Spirit, to guide us with his Spirit. He tells us here that even we as earthly fathers, we know how to give good gifts to our children. If my child comes up to me and asks me for food, I'm not going to give him poison. I'm going to give him food. Okay, so even us as earthly fathers, we even know how to give good things to our children. He says how much more the Father wants to give us his Spirit. He wants to give you good things. He desires to give us what we need in order to walk the Christian life. So when you and I as believers in Christ, we find ourselves in times of temptation, in times of hardships, what are we going to do? Sometimes our initial response may be to attempt to fix the situation on our own. Sometimes that's the pride in our lives coming out. We don't want to admit that we need help to do this. We want to try doing it on our own. But the Father's there and he wants you to cry out for his Spirit. He wants you to seek the Spirit to guide you, to help you above those temptations, those things the enemy wants to bring into your life. He wants to help us resist temptation. And so our Father desires to make us alive. What does it mean to be made alive? Romans chapter 8 Let's go there and read some verses. And we're not going to cover this in depth. There's a lot in here about the Spirit and His work and how we can live our Christian lives with His help, but we're going to try and catch some of the key points. Let's read 1 through 17. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." So we have this great promise here. Those who are in Christ Jesus, they don't have to fear condemnation before God. He explains there is now the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which has made us free from the law of sin and death. To be free from standing condemned to death. That's a promise we have because of the Spirit that can be a part of our lives. You know, the law brought about condemnation because it showed us our sin, and man could not uphold the law. We were weak through our flesh, all man. And so the law didn't have the power. But does that mean that God's law is of no good? Then what was the purpose? But you go to Galatians 3:21 and he says this, "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law." So God used the law to show man his sinfulness. And for the time being, they made many sacrifices in order that they could have their sins forgiven in the Old Testament. But all along, God knew that the law would not bring about righteousness. He knew that. The plan was to send Jesus, which is now the law that we have. And Paul calls this the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's the new law that we are under. We're now free from having to make ourselves righteous by obeying what God's commands are. We don't have to do it on our own. However, he tells us this doesn't do away with the law. Rather, he says it helps us to fulfill the plan of God having a people that live righteous lives. He tells us in verse 4 that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk in the Spirit. So the law will be acted out and obeyed in your lives because the Spirit is in your life helping you. The Spirit knows what the law of God is. The Spirit knows what God wants from you and me. If we could have found a way to live in holiness and righteousness that could have pleased God, there would have been no need for Jesus to come if we could have done it on our own. So Paul here, he's turning our attention to the work of the Spirit within the life of the believer. You look at verse 11. He tells us that the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling within you as a believer. then you have the same power within you that made Jesus raise from the dead. Was that not an amazing amount of power? Jesus was dead and yet he rose from the dead. And it was this power of the Spirit. And now you and I have that same power available to you and I to be within us. You remember, we're to put the old man to death. And so what good would it be if we were to put ourselves to death and then we couldn't be alive no more? We wouldn't do anything. So God has created us to good works, he told us. And he ordained that we should walk in them. And so by the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, we can have life. And God uses our mortal body, the body that we put to death, the flesh's desire. Now he uses it and he makes it alive for his purpose, for his kingdom. He explains some more here in verse 12 and 13. He says, you're not obligated to the flesh anymore to be controlled by it, because if you do live according to the flesh, that's death. That's entering into sin. That's staying in sin. And that's separation from God. That's death. However, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You've not been asked as the believer to make your own self dead, the old flesh. Unfortunately, when I try to make my flesh dead on my own power, I fail over and over again, and that becomes a miserable life. You're too weak on your own, and you must make the choice to cry out for the Spirit of Christ that's dwelling within you. He says when we do this, we will have life if we mortify, put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. With his help, with his power. You can't do it on your own and I can't do it on my own. It takes the power of the Spirit. So how many of us want to be alive? How many of us want to be pleasing to God? We want God to be happy with us. How many of us desire to live lives that are on fire for God? I would say it's all of our desires this morning. But it's not always where we find ourselves. At times we sin because we've yielded to temptation. And what the devil would like us to believe is that God's not able to help us now because you've sinned. You've done too much. God's not able to forgive you. The devil wants to make us feel defeated. But what we need to do is remember to cry out to the Father to give us his Spirit. And yes, when we stumble, when we fall, we get up and we ask for his forgiveness again and we cry out for his Spirit to come into our lives and to help us. Jesus won the battle over death and sin. And that's the power that we have to continue winning the battles in our lives. Verse 14 says, all those that are led by the Spirit, we are the sons of God. Look at what it does for you. You're no longer to receive the spirit of bondage, of fear. So there's no fear when we have the Spirit within us. We know that the blood of Christ saves us. We know that his Spirit is capable of helping us in life. And so when we have that power, we don't have to go back to this thing of fear, of death and condemnation by God, because he now looks at you and me as true, holy, and righteous because of Christ and his Spirit. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. One through six says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So he tells us again, stand fast in the liberty that's in Christ Jesus. And he says, don't become entangled with this bondage of the law, you having to obey, you having to do it on your own. It means we're free, not from obeying God, but we're free from that feeling of debt that we have to obey God in order to please him. The weight of paying a debt that we couldn't afford. Paul was dealing with the Jews and changing their mindset from the old covenant to the new covenant. Some were still saying that circumcision had to be done in order to be a Christian, in order to be saved. Today we don't have that, but maybe your church has certain rules of application, certain things that you want to follow and obey. And you can put your trust too much in that thing versus the salvation of Jesus' blood. That's what Paul was dealing with here. And he told them that if you depend on the circumcision as having to be a part of your life in order to be saved, then he said, Christ doesn't profit you anything. What Christ did on the cross is of no good. If you can make yourself righteous by your own goodness and your own obedience, then Christ didn't need to die for you. When we as an individual, we think we have to add our obedience to God's plan of salvation, we think we have to improve upon it, God can't accept that. He wants you to trust in his blood because it's way more than any of your righteousness, your own acts of goodness can do or pay. He tells us here in verse 4, Christ has become of no effect to the man that says he is made holy and righteous by his own acts. He even says you are fallen from grace. We are saved by the very grace of God, meaning it was God's kindness. Even that falls away if you're going to say that you can do it. You didn't need the kindness of God then to send Jesus if you can do it upon your own self. But rather than trying to improve on God's salvation plan, he says, look to the Spirit and by his power wait for the hope of righteousness. We can live in righteousness because of him now, but then also the hope of righteousness, the hope of eternal life where there never again will be any temptation. The enemy will not be there in the final eternal home of the Christian. That's a blessing that we have yet to hope for, that we know is coming. Let's go down here in Galatians chapter 5 to 13 through 18. It says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. This is where obedience comes into action in our lives. We must remember that even though as believers, there's still that battle of the flesh. He tells us that you've been called the liberator, meaning the freedom found in Christ. Don't use it for your own purpose. But you have a job to do. He says, serve one another in love. And we don't even have the time to get into that. That's a whole nother topic about loving one another, but it is a command that is a part of God's people. But let me just ask you some things. Do you feel it's something you can do, loving others the way God wants you to, on your own power? If somebody, he said, to turn the cheek, if somebody hits you on the cheek, turn the other. Now, sometimes, I don't know, I've never been slapped on the face in that way, but in the church, sometimes we slap each other with words and the way we think about each other and so on. And so God's love says to turn the other cheek. Are you going to let it happen again? Are you okay? Or do you need to defend yourself and stick up for yourself and your rights? Are you okay if they do it 70 times 7 times in one day and you have to forgive them again and again? That's the love of God. That's what he's commanded as his love. That's the kind of love it is, and yet, can you and I do that on our own power? He tells us every other law in God's kingdom is fulfilled in this one, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He tells us a warning: if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you don't consume each other, that you don't destroy yourselves as a body of believers. So obviously, even as believers, even with the Spirit within our lives, sometimes the old flesh still wants to bite and devour. That's not an action of the Spirit, that's the old man. It's not a one time that you have to mortify the deeds of the body. It's a thing of me constantly crying out to the Spirit to help me to mortify, to put to death the deeds of the body, the things that I want for myself. I need the power of the Spirit. You notice in verse 16 he says this: "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of flesh." You have to walk in the Spirit. That means daily. Your action of being a Christian is going to take a daily commitment that you're going to be committed to crying out to the Spirit of God in your life every day. The next two verses in this chapter, they show us the works of the flesh again, such as adultery, sexual immorality, moral impurity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, even envy, drunkenness, riotous behavior, and other things of that nature. And he says, those who practice or live with these things, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is who we as man can be on our own. That is the flesh that we deal with. Every one of us. And you know, we say, well, some of those things are pretty horrible. I would never be a part of that. But what about just sudden bursts of anger or being envious of someone? Those sort of things can creep in easier into our lives than we realize sometimes. And so what are we going to do to fight those things? Are we going to try it on our own power, or are we going to cry out for the Spirit? I want to read the last part of Galatians 5, verse 22 through 26. This is in contrast to the flesh of man. This says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." You know, we could have probably quoted the fruit of the Spirit with enough believers in here that have been believers for a long time. But sometimes we look over these things. We get told them so many times, but are they a part of our lives? You notice it says it is the fruit of the Spirit. And the difference of this fruit of the Spirit versus what we said was a part of the flesh is night and day difference. They're not near the same. It shows us the holiness of God versus the sinfulness of man. And it says fruit as in singular, so every one of these is an ingredient of the fruit of the Spirit. You don't get to pick and choose which one of these you want to have in your life as a Christian. If you have the Spirit of Christ in your life, all of these ingredients of the fruit need to be a part of the Christian's life. And it's not that you can just take and practice these on your own power. You could say, well, I'm going to try on gentleness today. Or forbearing, being meek. But it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's His fruit. He has to put it within your lives. And you have to realize that when He is in your life, those are the things that should be coming out. And so how we put ourselves in check is when it's not those things coming out. That's the old man. And so then we have to cry out, Lord, help me to be loving. Help me to be long-suffering of others. He has not asked that we walk a perfect Christian life on our own power. But He's given to us, to all those that desire to be saved, the power of the Spirit to make you alive and to make you able to continue serving Him. He's ordained good works that we should walk in them as Christians, but by the help of the Spirit. In verse 25, you see, he says, if you live in the Spirit, through faith in Christ, the Spirit has made you alive. Now you need to also walk in the Spirit. Once again, the idea of walking in the Spirit. You have to choose to walk in the Spirit with His help in your life on a daily basis. We don't take our own way anymore. When you wake up in the morning, how well do we do at crying out to God, help me through this day. Help me to be who you want me to be. Help me to shine your light to the world around me. And so will you allow God to make you alive as only He can do? But you notice, he says in verse 26 again, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. If we never again have to deal with these things, why does he keep giving us warnings? Even as believers, we're going to have the old flesh that wants to creep in. And so what will we do with it? Will you allow the Spirit to make you alive every moment, every day? Will you continue to seek His way? As I was studying for this whole weekend, I had a bit of a picture come into my mind. And so I'm not very good with drawing or illustrations, but I thought maybe I could give you an image. And so I'm going to try this morning. And I don't do PowerPoint. They have that available here, but I don't do that, so I didn't know how. So I'm going to get their whiteboard, and I'm going to try drawing something. And I'm not an artist either. So if you're an artist, I'm sorry, you're going to have to bear with me, but this illustration, I think, if you forget everything else that I've said, because I know it's easy to catch things, and you get points, and you get solid things, but then like Tim mentioned, sometimes, you know, how long will it stick within our minds? And so I felt like maybe if I could draw this out, because it actually is sticking in my mind, well, I think I drew it on a piece of paper. Now, I don't even have that paper with me, but I'm going to do my best, so... So I'll give you this image to take with you, and if nothing else sticks, I hope that something of this does. And if our marker gives out, then we might have another problem. So in the center, we're going to have God. And then we have this circle here. We're going to put the Spirit here. And this band represents the blood of Jesus. And this out here is the world. All these dots, and for lack of time, I won't put everybody in the world because that'd be a lot of dots. But what has to happen for man is we have to accept the blood of Jesus to get back to God. In order to have a relationship with God, we have to get back to God. And we cannot do it without entering through this ring of the blood of Jesus. But once a man does accept this blood of Jesus, he enters into this area where the Spirit of God is. And I would say that this is an area where man grows as a believer by the Spirit within his life. And the goal is that we keep crying out to the Spirit and we keep drawing closer to God as we live our lives and we walk with Him. And so the beginning of a Christian's life, he may be out here where he doesn't understand everything. He can't fully grasp everything about God yet. But as the Spirit is in his life and guiding him and directing him, he's revealing who Christ is to him, and the example that Christ lived on earth, and how he wants us to obey and everything. And then what happens is, out of that closeness to God, is rays that are going out, rays of brightness to a dark world. And hopefully, that is how we do the will of God, is by becoming close to Him and becoming sunbeams for God. So it doesn't stop just with the blood of Christ. We have to have the Spirit in our lives, and it has to draw us closer to God. And as it draws us close to God, then we become those sunbeams to the dark world around us. And that's what God wants for each one of us, to be something that can speak to the world around us. You're not just here in this life just to enjoy life for yourself. Yes, God wants you to enjoy life, but He wants you to find life to its fullest. Out here in the darkness, it's such a hopeless place. People don't have a hope after life. They don't know what's there for themselves. But once they find God, because of your sunbeam going out, then they find life more abundant. And that's what I desire for each one of you as young people. Keep seeking God. It may be difficult. There may be difficult questions. But where are you going to find help for those questions? The Spirit's job is to reveal God to you and to help you walk in your new Christian life. And so I challenge you, keep going. Don't give up. Don't allow the enemy to destroy your life. You are young yet. You have many years ahead of you, Lord willing. And so I hope and pray for you that you will have a desire to draw close to God and be what He wants you to be. May God bless you all. Thank you for being attentive and allowing me to share with you this weekend. I've enjoyed it. May God bless you all. I'll turn the time back over to Brother Tim.